I'm going to read two passages of Scripture. One I'll read from the book of 2 Corinthians, the other from the book of Galatians. They're right next to one another. If you want to turn, 2 Corinthians 11 and then Galatians 1, just two or three pages apart. Be finding that Scripture, 2 Corinthians 11 and Galatians 1. Now, here's the subject today. My subject today is the true gospel, the true gospel, the gospel of God, the gospel of His grace, the gospel concerning His Son, the gospel which saves, the everlasting gospel, the gospel which is the power of God unto salvation, the gospel which reveals the righteousness of God, the glorious, grand, wonderful gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I love it. I love to preach it. Woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. Necessity is laid upon me. I must preach the gospel. This is it, the true gospel. Now listen to these scriptures. This is Paul writing in both of these epistles. In 2 Corinthians 11, 3. 2 Corinthians 11, 3 and 4. He says, but I fear, I'm afraid, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity of Christ, the singleness of Christ, the gospel of Christ. I fear lest your minds be corrupted, taken away from the simplicity Christ Jesus. For, listen, if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus which we've not preached, or if you receive another spirit which you have not received, or another gospel which you have not accepted, he says, you might well bear with me. That's the word there, with me. Don't accept, don't listen to another Jesus, another spirit, and another gospel. There's just one true gospel. Now look at Galatians 1, verse 6 and 7. Now here's Paul writing to the church at Galatia. This church heard the gospel. Then they got sidetracked. They got into this business of touch not, taste not, handle not, Sabbath observance, and back in the law, trying to mix works and grace, the law and Christ. And Paul wrote to him in the first chapter, and he says in verse 6, I'm amazed. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Another gospel? Which he said is not another, really. It's not another gospel. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Now, I don't plan to spend my time today talking about that other gospel or another gospel. I don't plan to spend the time on this broadcast pointing out all the errors and the false teaching which is going on today and being carried on today in the name of God, in the name of religion, in the name of what they say is the gospel. I read a story one time. There was an old preacher and of some fame. And he said this. He said, if you wish to prove that a stick is crooked, if you wish to prove that a stick is crooked, don't point out the crooks and the faults and the problems in that stick. Lay a straight one down beside it. Just lay a straight stick down beside the crooked stick. And every wise person, thoughtful person, will know that the stick is crooked. And that's what I plan to do today. I want you to listen carefully to what I have to say. And I jot these points down. If you don't write them down, send for the tape and listen to it again. But I'm going to give you 7 marks of the true gospel. I'm not going to talk about what the gospel is not. I'm going to talk about what it is. The gospel of Christ, the gospel of God, the gospel of His grace. I'm going to tell you what it is. Not what it's not, but what it is. And you be the judge concerning what you hear, what you're listening to, and what's going on today. Now, here's the first one, the first mark of the true gospel. The true gospel is according to the Scriptures. The true gospel is according to the Scriptures. Now, listen, 1 Corinthians 15, Paul said, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preach to you, which you receive, wherein you stand, by which you're saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried and rose again according to the Scriptures." Now, you listening? This is the first mark of the true gospel. It's according to the Scriptures. You know what the Scriptures are? The Scriptures are the Old Testament. Almost every time you read the word Scriptures in the Bible, it's talking about the Old Testament. The gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel of the Son of God, is the gospel of the Old Testament. See, the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed. It's all in the Old Testament. Everything that God did, everything that Christ accomplished, every promise that Christ fulfilled is promised and prophesied and pictured and patterned and typified in the Old Testament. The Old Testament is Christ in promise. The New Testament is Christ in person. The Old Testament is Christ in picture. The brazen serpent, the Passover lamb, the smitten rock, the tabernacle, the priesthood, that's Christ in picture. Abel's lamb. Abraham taking Isaac up on the mountain and putting the ram in his place. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ in picture. In the New Testament, you have the gospel fulfilled. Christ died on the cross. Back in the Old Testament, the ram died, the lamb died, the bullock died. In the New Testament, Christ died. The people of the Old Testament looked forward to the coming of Christ, believing in Him. The people today look back to the Christ who came. Our Lord Jesus, these people, when He walked this earth, they said, "We have Abraham. We have Abraham as our father." He said, "If you were Abraham's sons, you'd believe me. Abraham saw my day. Abraham rejoiced in me. Abraham told Isaac, 'The Lord will provide a lamb, the Lamb of God.' This lamb can't save. The blood of this animal can't put away sin. This lamb and this blood is only typical blood and a typical sacrifice that points to the Lamb of God who died on the cross." They said, "Well, we have Moses." He said, "Moses wrote of me. If you'd have believed Moses, you'd have believed me. Moses wrote of me." Moses saw Christ. You know, when Moses gave Israel the Passover lamb, he told Israel, he said, "God's going to pass through Egypt tonight at midnight, and the firstborn in every home will die. Now you take a lamb for a house, and sacrifice the lamb, put its blood on the door, roast its body with fire and eat the flesh. Go in the house and wait, and I'll pass through, and when I see the blood, I'll pass over you." Passover. Passover. Christ is our Passover. Sacrifice for us. According to the Scriptures. You see that? Our Lord Jesus came to the earth, ate the Passover, fulfilled it, instituted the Lord's table. "This is my body broken for you, my blood shed for you." That rock is Christ when Moses smote the rock. God was on that rock, in that rock. God said, "I'll stand on the rock and you smite it." Christ was smitten of God and afflicted on that cross. Smote. God smote him. And out of his side flowed water and blood. Water to cleanse us, sanctify us. Blood to justify us. Can't you see that? The tabernacle's Christ, the priest is Christ, the mercy seat's Christ, the atonement's Christ. All of it's typical. Why don't we do those things now? He fulfilled them. You don't need a picture when you got the person. You don't need a type when you got Christ. This gospel is according to the Scriptures. Secondly, the true gospel concerns itself with the righteousness of God, the holiness of God, the justice of God. What's the oldest book in the Bible? It's the book of Job. Oldest book in the Bible. And the book of Job, even back then, all many years ago, Job lived before Abraham. Because God said of Job, there's not another person like him on this earth. And Abraham wasn't living then. So he said Job and Abraham both. You see, so nobody like him. And Job kept asking this question, how can man be just with God? How can God be just and justify a man? How can he be clean as born of a woman? You see, my friend, do you know something about God's holiness? God's immaculate, infinite, indescribable holiness. He dwells in a light to which no man can approach. The name of God is holy. Holy and reverent is His name. Holiness. God essentially, infinitely, holy, immaculately, holy. No man can look on God and live. And God requires of anybody who stands in His presence that same holiness. Except your holiness and righteousness exceed the righteousness of the best person who's ever lived, excluding Christ, you'll never see the kingdom of God. If you're trying to approach God on your holiness and your righteousness, you've got to be as holy as God. Because who shall stand in His presence? He that had clean hands, a pure heart, who's never lied, who's never coveted, who's never lifted up his soul to vanity, who's perfect. That's what God demands. Well, that's the reason Job kept saying, well, how can he be clean that's born of a woman? How can he be just with God? The moon, it shineth not. The stars are not pure in God's sight. How much more abominable and filthy are men who drink iniquity like water? Oh, wait a minute. God has given us a righteousness. Jesus Christ, His Son, came down to this earth as a man and obeyed the law in every jot and tittle and perfected for us a righteousness, a holiness, His righteousness, His obedience. And He imputes it, He charges it, He gives it, He reckons it to us who believe. And He went to that cross and He died. He not only fulfilled the law, but He paid the penalty. He paid the debt. He paid all we owe. And now, we don't have any sins. We have a perfect holiness, so God can accept us. God can be just and justify us. God can be holy and love us. God can be righteous and receive us because of our substitute. This true gospel is according to the Scriptures, all the Scriptures. And this true gospel has to do with, it reckons with the holiness of God. It meets it and satisfies it. And the justice of God. By His stripes we're healed. He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him. He died the just for the unjust to bring us to God. Thirdly, this true gospel is a proclamation of what God has done for us in Christ. The gospel does not proclaim what we do for God. It proclaims what God did for us. The gospel is not a plea for us to do something for God. I can't do anything for God. I can't add anything to His holiness. I can't add anything to His glory. He said, if I was hungry, I wouldn't ask you. Everything belongs to Him. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. He's independently holy and perfect before we were ever created. What can I add to Him? He said, I didn't come to be ministered unto. I came to minister and to give my life a ransom for many. So this gospel is a proclamation of what He did for me. Not what I'm doing for Him. See, He loved me. I didn't love Him. The scripture's plain on that. Herein is love, not that we love God, He loved us and gave Him His Son to be the propitiation for our sin. God chose me, I didn't choose Him. Our Lord said that to His own disciples. He said, you didn't choose me, I chose you. I chose you. We choose Him because He chose us. We come to Him because He came to us. He reconciled me to God. God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing our trespasses unto us. He called me. He said, I passed by you and I saw you polluted in your blood. Your mother was an Amorite. Your father was a Hittite. When you were born, there was none I pitied thee. You were cast into the field, into the open field, to the loathing of your person. And I passed by you. And it was a time of love. That little infant born, deformed, unwanted, cast into the field. Didn't even bathe it or swaddle it or salt it or cleanse it. Just left it in its afterbirth to rot out in the field, to be eaten by the wild beasts. And God said, I passed by and I saw you. And I loved you. And I called you. He called me. He called you if you're His. That's right. And He saved me. He said, I washed you. I washed you with water. I spread my skirt over you. I anointed you with oil. And you grew. And you were beautiful. And your beauty was my beauty. And He kept me. And He will keep me till the river rolls its waters at my feet. And then He'll bear me safely over where my Savior I'll meet. He saved me and called me with a holy calling, not according to my works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ before the world began. Fourthly, this gospel is according to the Scriptures. This gospel deals with God's holiness and justice and righteousness. And this gospel is the declaration, the proclamation of what God does for sinners, not what sinners do for God. And fourthly, this gospel, this true gospel, declares that salvation is a gift of God. It's the gift of God. It's the free gift of God. It's the sovereign gift of God. It's not earned. It's not merited. It's not deserved. It's the gift of God. And the cause for giving it is found in Him and not in us. Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death. We earn that. We deserve it. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God. You know what a gift is? What's a gift? It has no strings attached. It has no price. It's freely given. A gift has its origination with the giver. And nothing is given in return. It's a gift. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. For by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves. That's the gift of God too. Faith's the gift of God. Not of works. Lest any man should boast. We're His workmanship. Created in Christ Jesus. This is the record. John wrote in 1 John 5:11. This is the record. God hath given us eternal life. And this life's in His Son. God gave it. Now listen. Don't move a hand nor a hair. Now you listen. It's true that believers do serve the Lord. Yes, sir. Paul said, I'm His servant. I'm His bond slave. But they don't serve the Lord in order to be saved. They serve the Lord because they have been saved. They don't serve the Lord to gain His favor. They serve the Lord because they've found favor in His sight. Yes, believers have good works. Works of faith, Paul called them. Labor of love. Let your light so shine before men, they'll see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. But I'm telling you this, they're not saved because they work. They work because they're saved. And I saved because they pray, and saved because they give, and saved because they witness, and saved because they love people, saved because they're generous. No, sir. They're that way because God has made them a new creature, give them a new heart, new principles, a new walk, a new way, a new life, a new family. It's true, God's people are generous and they're kind and they're forgiving and they love one another, but they're not the children of God because they do those things. They do those things because they're the children of God. And that's the way God's children act. That's right. They took note of the disciples that had been with Jesus. There's something different about them. Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. That's the motive. Titus 3 verse 5 says, it's not by works of righteousness which we've done, but according to His mercy. His mercy He saved us. According to His mercy, He saved us and He called us with a holy calling. Not according to our works, nor because of them, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Therefore, being justified by faith, freely we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I tell you, the gospel of God, number one, is according to the Scriptures. Number two, it deals with the holy law of God and satisfies it. It deals with the justice of God and honors it. This gospel is what God has done, is doing, and will do. Not what we do, what He did. What He did for me. That's the testimony of a redeemed man, is what God hath wrought. And then this gospel, salvation, eternal life, is the gift of God. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But God's people have works. But they work because they're saved. Now, listen to this. 5. This true gospel declares that salvation is a work of God in the heart. It's an inward work. A person is a new creature in Christ. You know, today there's a lot of outward activity and religious doings and public professions, and you're familiar with those things. But coming to Christ, my friend, is not a physical act. Coming to Christ is not a physical move. Coming to Christ is a spiritual move. It's coming to Christ in the heart. Believing is personal. It's a heart work. With the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. The Scriptures talks about, I want you to listen to these words. Scripture talks about regeneration. Regeneration. That's being born again. Born from above. Supernaturally born of God. Who can explain the natural birth? Miraculous, amazing, the natural birth. Who can explain the spiritual birth? That's right. And we were born. We're born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed. We're born the first time of a union with our parents had. We're born the second time in a union with God. God Almighty puts His life and spirit within us. That's a miracle. The Bible talks about revelation. God hath revealed His Son in me. In me. The Scripture talks about a union with Christ. Not a union with the church. Salvation not joining the church. Salvation being joined to Christ. Are you hearing me? I'm saying the true gospel declares that salvation is a work of God in a man. It's not an outward doings, duties, and deeds, and creeds, and confessions, and goings, and activity. It's a union with Christ. A union with Christ. People join a church, but salvation is not joining a church or joining an organization or a denomination. It's being joined in a living union with Christ. He said, I'm the vine, you're the branches. When you see a grapevine, you don't say there's a grapevine and branches. You say that's a grapevine. And that vine has branches. And Christ said, I'm the head, you're the body. And when you see a person, you don't say there's John's head and there's John's body. No, there's John. They're one. Husband and wife are one. One flesh. And that's what this thing is. This salvation, this gospel proclaimed a living union with Christ. One with Him. In Him, of Him, by Him. And when God sees Him, He sees you. Now, in the sixth place, I've got to move on. This gospel of salvation, when it's believed, and when God operates in a man's soul and heart and reveals Christ to him, it brings a commitment to Christ. That's right. If any man would be my disciple, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. A commitment to Christ. That's what this true gospel preaches. Abraham was called out, didn't know where he was going, but he went. He didn't know when he would find this land, but he went. He didn't know how he's going to have a son, but he believed. He didn't know why God wanted him to sacrifice that boy, but he believed God. He believed God. He walked with God. He was committed. And that's what the true gospel brings about, a commitment. In the seventh place, this true gospel assures us of everlasting life. Not just financial blessings here and health and so, eternal life. This gospel is the gospel of eternal life. God's given us eternal life, eternal glory. And like Abraham, we look for a city, not here, but whose builder and maker is God.